2 Timothy chapter 3, please. You know, it's interesting how accurate the Word of God is and how timeless it is and how it speaks about man's condition right up to the present moment. Had you been a Frenchman wandering the streets of Paris in the 1700s, doubtless if you were at all intellectually inclined, you would have been familiar with the writings of Montesquieu and Rousseau and Diderot and even a wayward Englishman like John Locke. And you might have known that what they taught was essentially that man was not bad, man was not a sinner, man was not depraved, but that man was essentially good. And that the reason for existence of evil in the world was not because there was evil people, but because there were evil institutions. And man's environment made him what he was. Couldn't help being a sinner, couldn't help doing the bad things he was. He wasn't really a sinner, really. It was just his environment, you know. He had parents that abused him, and, well, he had a negligent school system, and his principal gave him a spanking, and, well, that's the reason why he acted poorly. That's amazing that while probably very few people here have ever read any books by those people, and I admonish you not to waste the time, although you've probably never read their works, those ideas are still with us today, aren't they? That's because they were merely propagating a very old lie, denying that man was sinful. Now, let me ask you this. If you had a terminal disease, and there was a cure for this disease, but it had to be treated and treated quickly, and I was a pharmacist of all things, or someone who worked in a lab maybe, and they brought blood work into me from your body to examine, and I looked through my microscope and I said, my, isn't that interesting? He's got this disease. And if he doesn't get treated quickly, well, it's going to be terminal. He's going to die. Now, would you like me to think, well, wait a minute, it's such a nice, sunny, beautiful day out there, and why spoil his week? I mean, he's here at Greenwood Hills to relax. I mean, I don't want to bring him down and get him thinking about his own mortality. Well, maybe I'll just hold off telling him the news. And the next time you see him, a week goes by, and, well, you still don't have the heart to tell. Now, would that person really be loving and caring for the other person if he didn't tell them? You say, absolutely not. And we are not demonstrating love or care or kindness if we don't tell the truth about mankind. The passage we have before us here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, brings before us in stark detail man's character. In context, it's being written to Timothy by Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Paul is warning him about certain false teachers that were coming into the church even then, and men who were going to wax worse and worse as the character of last days became more prolific in this world. And because of that, Timothy had to be warned, and he had to warn the church. He had to warn other believers about these things. And consequently, we here this morning who know the Lord Jesus, we have to be warned about these things. Now, these things can be exhibited by a Christian, regretfully. If we do not cleave to the Lord, if we're not obedient to His Word, if we don't take heed unto ourselves, we can be pressed into this world's mold if we're not very careful. That's why we have the admonition in Romans chapter 12, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's God's purpose. So let us read 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we would ask thee now to open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray that we would see the Lord Jesus this morning, and that in seeing him we would be more transformed into his image and likeness. Father, we thank thee for each one here and pray that the word would meet each of their needs. Perhaps it's a need of salvation for some here who are strangers to thee, or perhaps it's encouragement to one who already knows the Lord. We just pray, do thy perfect and sovereign work among us through thy word. In the Lord Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, as I've said, the context is written actually to Christians, and it's about certain things that are coming into the church. But I hope you'll allow me for a moment to lift this list of characteristics out of context a bit, and to just consider these things generally. Because I think if you'll look around, you'll not only find them haunting the halls of modern evangelicalism, but you'll also find them in the world round about us. And I'm much afraid that there might be somebody here this morning who, although you've heard the gospel before, and although you've heard about the Lord Jesus before, you still don't see the need for you personally to do anything with him. You don't think you're that bad. You're a religious, upstanding, nice person, good neighbor, good wife, good husband, good father, whatever the case is. And you might be tempted to say, well, this doesn't apply to me. But I think if we really get into this passage and consider it, you know, it's so typical of human nature, these things that are listed here. Take, for example, well, first let's consider verse 1. He says, this know also that in last days perilous times shall come. Now, the implication of the verb, according to those who are Greek scholars, such as Mr. W. E. Vine, would be know and keep on knowing that these are perilous times. It's in the present continuous tense, and it means it's an ongoing thing. We're not just to say, we know that, and go on from there. You know, I remember learning about certain things in school, and I learned certain mathematical formulas, and I learned about geometry and how to figure out different diameters of things and so forth, and I said, oh yes, I know the Pythagorean theorem, for instance. And yet today, if you ask me to tell you the Pythagorean theorem, I may be sorely embarrassed. I don't really know it in the continuous sense, do I? If I know it and keep on knowing it, then it's something I'm keeping before my attention. And these, my friends, are very insidious, subtle, sneaky things. And they creep into our hearts if we're negligent, if we're not vigilant and not careful. We can even see these things cropping up in our own life. And in the world round about us, we see them aplenty in abundance. And so what we need to do is take this admonition, know and keep on knowing. Know in the sense of being cognizant of. Know, recognize this, keep it before your mind. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. You say perilous. What's that mean? Well, let's look, shall we, at the first place it occurs in the New Testament. In fact, the only other place it occurs in the New Testament. Matthew 8:28, please. Matthew 8:28. Now, it's interesting. As recently as last Saturday, I encountered an intelligent young man on the streets of Philadelphia who affirmed to me that he was not a product of God's grace and mercy, but that he was a product, in his words, of his own sovereign mind, and that he had gotten where he was through his own efforts and energies. I thought, you know, some well-placed paralysis or a well-placed malady to lay this young man low would really show him who was in charge, but the Lord knows best how to deal with him. But I said to him, you know, the Lord Jesus died for your sins. And he said, well, I don't consider myself a sinner. And he went on and he talked about how he was the product of his own sovereign mind. And I said, sir, do you realize you've just repeated the first sin recorded in the Bible? And he was a bit taken aback at that. I said, you know, the first sin was that man wanted to be like God. And you are telling me that you are your own God. He said, well, if that's the first sin, then I hope I repeat it many more times. And we went on to have about a 45-minute conversation. To no avail with him, perhaps, but his young friend with him was sitting there listening through it all. So we trust the Lord to work through the Word. But there's the tendency to take those ideas of those old Frenchmen and put them into practice in our daily lives and think, you know, this world is not so bad. Listen to the world out there. The United Nations will tell you things are getting better. You know, we're improving literacy rates and we're improving economies and the nations are on the march and eventually we're going to get rid of war and strife and poverty and illiteracy and all of these things. But the Word of God says, in last days, perilous times shall come. Now look where this word appears. Matthew 8:28. The Lord Jesus here comes over into this area called the Gergesenes. There met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs. Notice that word, exceeding fierce. Now that is the very same word in the original language that we find there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. So how is this word used elsewhere in the Scriptures? Well, it's used to describe men who were possessed by demons, men who were out of control, men who were in a rage against God and against man, men who were unclothed, men who had no moral restraint or sensibility whatsoever. And the Holy Spirit uses the same word to describe our times, friends. You see, it's not getting better. And it's not going to get better. I'm not just cynical and want to depress you and take all the joy out of this sunny day. But once more, I tell you, it's the truth. For the young people here, if you're living for this world, you're going to be gravely disappointed. Because it's not a world that honors Christ. The best it ever gave him was a cross and a crown of thorns to show the ignominy and the shame that they wanted him to go through. And that world will give the godly, consistent Christian no better than that. This world's not going to get better. Not by politics, not by education, not by anything. This world is destined for judgment. The Bible says it's under the condemnation of God. Now let's look back, shall we, to 2 Timothy 3 and consider a little more specifically what I mean. There could be, like my young friend in Philadelphia, a skeptic out there who says, you know, I don't really believe that. I remember back in my day that we had a lot more diseases and we had polio and we had all sorts of terrible things and look where modern medical science has brought us. Well, okay, I can see someone might be skeptical and isolate certain things in this world and think they are getting better. And mercifully, certain things in medicine have gotten better. But look there what it says at the beginning of verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, you know, it's interesting. In this country, some years ago, back when I was in junior high, I think, we had a pop song. And the words to this pop song that was going around and was a big hit, and I think the singer won Grammy Awards or whatever they get for those sort of things. And she was singing this song, "The greatest love of all is learning to love yourself." My, has she been reading 2 Timothy 3 lately? You say, well, probably not. But don't we hear that on every hand? You know, this poor fellow, his problem isn't sin, his problem is guilt. His problem is that he doesn't love himself enough. And you know, he needs to have better self-esteem. You know something? If you study the Bible, and then you take an honest look at your own heart, let alone the hearts of anyone else, you will realize that self has never been a problem for man, not in the sense of lack thereof. It's always been present. The big I, that's what the word ego means in Greek. It's the article I. And everybody wants me first. They are lovers of themselves. You know, it's ironic. We've had many wealthy men in this country. And I think of Andrew Carnegie from Scotland, who came out of penury and abject poverty and rose to be one of the richest men in the world, certainly the richest man in the U.S. at one time. And at the end of his life, he decided for various reasons that having all this wealth and hoarding it up, it wasn't doing him any good, so he was going to sell off his business interests, which he did to John Pierpont Morgan, and he was going to go out and use this money for philanthropy. And he built Carnegie Mellon University, or at least contributed large sums of money to it. And he built hundreds of libraries and schools and museums and sculptures and funded art and did all of these wonderful things. And people say, you know, that's just wonderful. Andrew Carnegie could have took all these hundreds of millions, could have taken it all and just used it on himself. But look, he gave back something to society. Isn't that nice? Well, I dare say, without having ever met him, if you get into his life and study it a little bit, there was probably some measure of pride in that. It was probably primarily done for self. He didn't give the glory to God, that's for sure. And he didn't use that money to further God's causes in this world. He used it to aggrandize his own name and make a lasting memorial to himself. No, we've never had a problem with loving self, I'm afraid. Now look next, it says covetous, or as Darby will translate it in the American Standard 1901, lovers of money. You say, oh, well, we don't have that. Just another mutual fund, that's all. We just want to concentrate our wealth in more stocks or something like that. You know, as you look around, the love of money is just proliferating more and more. We have so much in this country. So much, if you travel the world and you go to the third world and you look at some of these people in poverty, and they would be happy just for a clean suit of clothes and regular meals. Even one good meal a day would be nice for a lot of these people. And we have all of that in abundance, and yet we're craving the bigger luxury car, and we're craving the bigger house, and we're craving the bigger paycheck. Now you might say, wait a minute, Keith. I'm not like Robin Leach. I don't go in for that lifestyle of the rich and famous. And I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. You know, just enough silver that I can pay my bills and maybe have some to put away for the kids' college. And, well, hey, go to a baseball game once in a while. And, of course, have my VCR. And, well, now that you mention it, a new set of golf clubs would be nice. You know, I don't mean to make light of it. And certainly some of those things aren't necessarily bad. But when we look at what we have compared to what we give to the Lord, it can sometimes be very convicting, can it not? I was in an assembly preaching the word, and they were having a Bible study before I got up to preach on James chapter 5, and it has very stringent statements against the rich. It says, go to, ye rich, weep and howl, for your riches are corrupted, and so forth. And this man who was leading the Bible study, a dear brother in the Lord, got up and said something that I disagree with. He looked around the room, small group of people, and he said, well, looking around this room, I don't think this scripture applies to any of us. And I thought, man, let me take you to Cairo. Let me take you to Mexico City, or Beijing, or even certain parts of Harrisburg, if we want to bring it a little closer to home. You see, if Christians aren't careful, even this can be exhibited among us. But how much more in the world? You know, to love money, you don't necessarily have to have it. You want to desire it. The Word of God doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And we need to be very careful before the Lord that our hearts aren't drawn away from Him by that. But for those of you who don't know the Lord, well, don't worry so much about this. This is just expected of you. Boasters is the next on the list. Now, certainly we've never seen an age, perhaps, when man boasts more. The achievement of man. And if we set our mind to do it, we can do it. We said we're going to put a man on the moon, we put a man on the moon. We said we were going to make, my fellow Americans, we said that we would make the United States children number one in math and science. And we have done it. That's what I heard on the radio this week from our president. We've set our mind to it, and we've done it. And not a word of God giving us these minds, not a word of Him giving us the talent, not a word of Him revealing the wonders of His creation to us in His providence. No, it's all boasting in human achievement. If we set our mind to it, we can do it. We can do anything we want. You realize that back in the 1920s, I forget the name of the exact declaration, but man actually got together and had a peace conference and outlawed war. Some more than 150 wars later, I don't think it's taken effect. It is humorous when you look at the folly of mankind, but that's the boastful nature. Man says, I can do it. And you might be sitting here this morning saying, I can do it. Through my own good works, I'm going to try my best, and if God's really okay, if He's good and a God of love, then He's going to let me into heaven. Because really, I'm not too bad, and I think I can make it. My friend, if you have that notion in your head, you're sadly mistaken. I told this young man I was talking with last week, you have the right to reject or believe on Christ. I can't force you to believe anything. But I said, you also have to live with the consequences of your decision. And I would repeat that for you this morning. If you will boast in what you can do and not give your life over to God, saying you're hopeless and helpless, a sinner who can't possibly please God, then God is only going to have to consign you to the place where you won't have to deal with Him. You won't have to enjoy His presence forever. You will be boasting of all yourself, perhaps, but it'll all be vain and empty and to no avail, alone in the lake of fire, in torment, day and night, remembering even the word of God that you heard this morning. The man we read about in Luke chapter 16 certainly had a memory of the scriptures and of hearing the truth when he was on earth. But it'll be too late for you, my friend. Now, then it goes on to say proud, something that's very connected, and I think I've actually covered it in my comments on boasting. Look next at blasphemers. Now we think, oh, this is the man, the carpenter, who's out there on the job site, and you're driving by, and you hear this horrible flood of language come out his mouth. And you know, he just uses the Lord's name terribly, and that is disgusting and ugly, is it not? But you know, the word here means something more generally than just speaking bad against God. Generally, it means evil speakings, and I think that's how Mr. Darby has it as well. You know, think about the words that you hear people say. How much good do they say about one another? You know, they might say, well, my boss, yes, he's rather a nice guy, but you know, he's just not a capable person. And he's doing all sorts of things. I mean, he makes all these mistakes, and then he expects me to come forward and clean up after him. You know, well, he's an okay guy, but he doesn't know what he's doing. And well, the president, sure, he has well-meaning thoughts, but look at the state we're in. And the Congress. And it goes on and on. And you hear people, and what do they talk about? They talk about evil, and they gossip, and they run one another down. And they talk behind one another's back. You know, it's sad. Not only has that done great damage in the world, that's also done very great damage in the church. We need to be very careful. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if we harbor bitterness against brothers and sisters in Christ, it's only going to be a matter of time before that comes out. Blasphemers. Then it says, disobedient to parents. I think perhaps the first verse I ever memorized as a little boy was not John 3:16. And in fact, this verse I never had to work at memorizing. It was Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That being the reason, because every time I was disobedient, my mother made me quote that verse. And I'm eternally indebted to her for that, because it's true. If children don't learn the seriousness of disobeying the parents that God has given them, the authority that He has put over them, they're not going to learn obedience when they get older. And it goes on, this verse, this aspect here, these are written to adults, not to little kids. And you know, people disobeying the constituted authorities and people casting off the ways of their fathers and children of Christians who are saying, and that's fine for mom and dad at little assembly there down by the road where they follow the scriptures. But you know, I want to go to the place where I really get something out of it and where I really enjoy it. And you cast aside whatever your parents care for. And I firsthand have seen in my family the pain of a son who is not obedient to his parents. I have an older brother who's not a Christian as far as I know. And it causes great pain to my family's heart. Now, more than pain to my family's heart, I can't help but think about the pain that must cause God's heart. Because He knows that when we are obedient to Him, when we are following His ways, when we are listening to the Scripture, that's not going to lead us into destruction. That's not going to hurt us or damage us. Ultimately, it's going to be for our blessing and greater good. You see, He's not a celestial tyrant. On this Father's Day, He is the best example of a father that we could possibly look to. But disobedience to parents is so characteristic. Now, it's as unthankful. And you know, people go through this life, sports athletes most notably, I think about them so often. You know, they have wealth, they have fame, they have glory, they do all these accomplishments. And very seldom do you hear one say, oh, I hit that home run, but you know, if it weren't for God, I wouldn't even be able to stand up and breathe and walk around. You very seldom hear that. And when you do hear someone give thanks, so often their life doesn't back up the thanks they give to God. And then it says unholy. Holiness is separation from that which defiles. And not only is it separation from that which defiles, it is separation to God. It's a twofold separation. It's living righteously for God, apart from the pollution of sin, and doing His will. Well, certainly that's not exhibited much in our world, is it? Let alone in our church sometimes. Now, it says without natural affection. Now you say, how could this possibly be so, Keith? Without natural affection. I mean, really. We have natural affection. We love our husbands. We love our wives. We love our children. We love our grandparents. Really. Well, aren't we living in that country where just last week a girl went to the prom and gave birth to a child in the restroom and put it in a garbage can and went back to the dance floor and requested a song? And 2 days later, another girl in the same state, probably within an hour's drive of the first girl, gave birth to a baby in her garage and tried to do the same thing. And it was done by two other young people earlier this year in Delaware. Now the world looks at that and they say, oh, that's horrible. That's awful to give birth to a baby and put it in a trash can. But you know, the world seldom thinks about killing a baby in the womb. Well, there it's just a fetus or an embryo or some other scientific term that we can give to it. We're no different than the ancient pagans who sacrificed their children to Moloch, who threw them into the burning arms of an idol and watched them literally evaporate. And we're doing it wholesale by the millions in this country. My friend, we see without natural affection all around us. Truce breakers, or those who are irreconcilable, those who can't be united, and how often we see grudges held, and people that refuse to be reconciled, employers to employees, friends, even fathers and sons, truce breakers. Now it goes on to say there, false accusers, slanderers, those who say evil things about others. Then incontinent, and that means with unsubdued passions. And certainly man puts no self-control upon his passions. If he wants to drink, he will drink. If he wants to use drugs, he will use drugs. And he soon finds that he's not the master of it, but it is the master of him. Pornography is not something that people pick up and just casually put down whenever they want. For many people, it becomes a consumption. And absolutely, they become consumed in their own lusts. No, of unsubdued passion, I think, is a good term to describe our society. Then it says fears. And those who would travel roughshod over others. Despisers of those that are good. If you don't believe this one, try speaking a bit of the Word of God around some of your friends who don't know the Lord or some of your neighbors. Better yet, rather than just quote the Scripture, actually live something out. Actually say, no, I'm not going to go watch that with you, or I'm not going to engage in this activity with you, because the Word of God says that's sin. See how long they'll continue to be your friends. You just might find they might be so convicted, they might ask you a reason for the hope that's within you. And you might have the chance to share Christ with them through that. Now it goes on to say there, traitors. And certainly we see a lot of treachery in the world. Heady, or those who run headlong into things. Those who go on and don't think about the consequences of what they're doing. And we see so much of that today in the world. People who go out and get in their car and do 80 miles an hour down the road and don't think about what's coming. And don't think about the consequences of their sin. Now it goes on to say high-minded or of vain pretensions. I'm running through these a little bit because we're short on time. Then it says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we've got amusement parks and we've got a billion-dollar movie industry. And we've got a record industry for any genre of music that you care to listen to that is a trillion-dollar business, probably, worldwide. All because men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They don't want to come into this room and sit down for an hour on Sunday morning and listen to the Word of God. They don't have time for that. But they'll sit hours on end in front of a television or in front of a stereo system or in a concert hall. And listen to all the filth and garbage that's pumped out there in the world. Now you say, Keith, this is very depressing. I think you've made your point. The world's pretty bad. And you know, if we're honest, we're pretty bad too, apart from Christ. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you'd have a hard time arguing against this list if you were honest with yourself and arguing against the statement that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you say, is that all you have for us? Are you only going to give us the bad news? Well, absolutely not. Let me tell you about someone else for a moment. Now, the first on our list was lovers of their own selves. I know one who didn't love himself, who didn't spare himself, who came from heaven's glory, laid aside the wonderful glory that he had, veiled it in human flesh, and came to a manger in a lowly, obscure little town in Bethlehem and was born there. Was he a lover of money? Well, no, he didn't have a place to lay his head. He said, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. When he had to pay the temple tax, he actually performed a miracle to get the money to do it. When he wanted to make an illustration about the authority and relationship of Caesar and the believer in God, he had to ask to be shown a coin. No, I don't think he was a lover of money. We couldn't really say that about him. Was he a boaster? Certainly not. A boaster boasts of that which he cannot do, of that which he cannot achieve. And the words that he spoke were grace and truth, and he fulfilled them all. Was he proud? Certainly not. He ate with publicans and sinners. He received them. And that was the only accusation that man could bring against him, but he took it patiently and humbly. Was he a blasphemer? No. Even the hardened guards that came to arrest him, when they came back, they said, never a man spake like this man. The words that he spoke were beautiful. The Song of Solomon says, thy name is like ointment poured forth. Thy lips drop with myrrh. And the words of the Lord Jesus were indeed sweet and fragrant. Oops, I've given it away, haven't I? Was he disobedient to parents? No, he could say, I do those things which I have seen of my Father. I do always those